2 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning, you can go ahead and just take a piece of paper in Exodus chapter 20. Second Peter 1, we'll start reading with verse 15. 2 Peter One 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Notice that the more sure word of prophecy than the vision, and hearing a voice from heaven in verse 17, that sure word of prophecy in verse 19 and verse 20 is the Scripture. That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Now, Father, it's a familiar passage to us Bible believers, and we're glad each time we read it, Lord, for the profound truth that's found therein. We are glad, Lord, that we, while we listen for Your voice, Lord, in our hearts, and we hope to hear You speak to us, Lord, in our consciences, and through the Bible in our minds. Lord, we do not listen with our ears, our physical ears, for the voice of God. We look forward one day to hearing the trumpet, that's for sure. And we look forward to hearing our names called. We pray You might help to make sure that we are on the same page here this morning, Father. The Bible warns that in the latter days perilous times shall come. It warns that there will come a great falling away. It warns that there will be grievous wolves even among us. And Father, one of the things that happens in these last days, Lord, is that we are constantly engaged in trying to fight off falsehood and appeals made to our senses in ways that we ought not yield to. So we pray, Father, that as we battle this battle and fight this spiritual fight, You'd help us to keep some things in mind. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's look at 2 Peter 1 for just a second, and let's look at this like a skeptic looks at it for just a second. For instance, we read verse 15, "I endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Okay. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." Oh, I see. Yeah. Everybody else is following cunningly devised fables. All the rest of the religious movements besides yours is a cunningly devised fable. We get it. You have the truth. Nobody else does. You just think you're right and everybody else is wrong. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Remember now, we're thinking like a skeptic here for a minute. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you have the revelation, huh? The poor Hindus don't have a revelation. Is that what we're to understand? I mean, Islam doesn't have a revelation. Muhammad didn't give them a revelation. Oh, you Christians, you have the revelation. We see. That's how a skeptic thinks. Amen? Keep going, and it says that we were not only that, but in verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Oh, Peter, you saw it, huh? And you Christians here in 2009, March of 2009, you believe a guy that wrote down what he said he saw almost 2,000 years ago, you believe what he said. but you don't believe what Buddha said or any of the 325 million Hindu gods and so on and so forth. We see. Right. Yeah. So that's the problem, right? But that's how a skeptic thinks. He says in verse 17, "For we he received from God the Father honor and glory," and explains how, "when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" You're probably familiar with the context there. It's Matthew 17, actually, where on the Mount of Transfiguration, of course, they see Jesus Christ transfigured before their eyes, and they hear the voice once again that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He says, well, he heard that voice. We heard a voice from heaven. Did you? Verse 18, "This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." But then verse 19 is really the corker, isn't it? Because it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than what? Well, more sure than Buddha, that's for sure. More sure than Muhammad, that's for sure. But that's not even what it's talking about. The context is a voice from heaven. God's voice from heaven. God's voice from heaven about his only begotten Son. And it says we have a more sure word of prophecy than a voice from heaven. And parenthetically, some of verse 19 is inserted, but verse 20 goes on and explains, "knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Your more sure word of prophecy is the Scriptures that you hold in your lap. Now, folks, that's a profound thing. Because in this passage right here, they heard a voice from heaven. And, you know, the first time it finally struck me after having read this passage through, I don't know how many times, you know, as a young Christian just tooling along, not paying much attention, that what it was saying is that the Bible is a more sure word than if you heard a voice from heaven. Well, folks, that's astounding. That's an amazing thing. And, you know, what people want these days is a voice from heaven. I knew a guy one time, talked to a guy one time, and he insisted that until God wrote in flaming letters in his backyard, I mean, it had to be his backyard, the football field down the road wouldn't work. None of that would work. It had to be in his backyard to repent. He would not believe. Folks want to hear, they want their own private personal miracle. And what folks really want when it gets down to it is they want to hear, quote unquote, a voice from heaven. And there's only one problem with that. And the problem with that for all those folks that want that is that essentially, in the end, God has said everything to you He's interested in saying. I've repeated that a lot through the years, and I mean it now as much today as ever, more today maybe than ever, that God has nothing to say to you that He hasn't already said. Most of you folks have kids, and there comes a point with the kids' questions, continuing questions, where you say, "I've already told you. I'm not going to keep repeating myself." You know, the kid starts this why stuff. Why? Because, da da da. But why? Because, da 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 da. But why? Because I'm going to kill you. And the reason that that's the case is because you already told them. And so I just want to say, folks, that there is no voice from heaven because you already have what God has to say to you on paper. Okay? Now you have to understand that there had to be a lot of miracles. There had to be some thunder and lightning and all kinds of things that happened when God was given the revelation from heaven, during the apostles' day and during Moses' day and during Elijah's day and so on. I mean, now how would we know what the Scripture was unless there was something to go with it? But one of the reasons it's been so quiet for about 2,000 years is because God's done talking as far as giving you new revelation. So if you have your ear canted for anything but a trumpet towards heaven, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. Now, with regard to that, it's hard for folks, is it not, to really get a hold of how we are about the Bible. I mean, really. How many would say that they have a good portion of their family that doesn't understand the way you are now about the Bible? I mean, I was raised in well, reared is the proper term. I was reared in Texas in the Bible Belt, and I have to say that a lot of my family, some of them deacons, don't understand my preoccupation with the Bible. Do yours understand you? I mean, we rant about it, rave about it, quote it, carry on, so on. Well, most of us have left a way of living that we lived for years and years because the Bible told us we should change, and we changed. And now, in many regards, you know, when it comes to parties and beers and smoking and carrying on and a lot of the nonsense and the entertainment issues in the world and stuff, there's just a lot of stuff that a lot of us here do not participate in just because, why? Because a book told us not to. And like I said, a lot of times folks these days have a hard time understanding why that is. So let me tell you why it is. The Bible is our voice from heaven. We have a more sure word of prophecy than what Peter heard on the Holy Mount the day that Jesus Christ was transformed before his eyes and he heard a voice from the excellent glory saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Bible is our voice from heaven. Besides that, what's often overlooked is the fact that just because you hear a voice from heaven doesn't mean you'll believe. I mean, Moses testified to the rich man in hell that if they, his brothers, would not hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And in the end, one did rise from the dead, and they still didn't believe. So I want to talk to you for a little while about, while we understand that our voice from heaven is the Bible, and that being the case, I'd like to point out some things in the Bible that a voice from heaven would testify if you could hear it. And so we're going to talk about what a voice from heaven would testify of. First of all, I'll go back to Exodus where I directed you early on. And there are a few places in the Bible, a few too many for just one sermon, so we may double up on it tonight. But there are a few places in the Bible where men heard a voice from heaven. And in all those cases, that voice was recorded. And it's very much the same thing that God has to say to you today, only you're not going to hear a voice from heaven. You may hear a quote-unquote voice in your heart, some sort of thing like that. You may get enlightened from a sermon or such thing. But where you're going to get it from, the source you're going to get it from, is the Bible. And only the Bible. But notice in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, you can orient yourself here in Exodus 20, that Exodus 20 is where the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, correct? So in verse 18 it says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings." Now this is on the Holy Mount. This is Mount Sinai. And all the time God is speaking with Moses and talking to the people, the sky is just shattering. There's lightning running all over the place. And up and down through the dark pillar there, the cloud on the mountain and so on. It is a, I don't know if you've thunderstorms and so on don't bother me too much. I kind of enjoy them. But once in a while, one comes by that is absolutely deafening. And you just begin to feel just a little seed of panic under there at all the power. Well, those folks lived exposed at the base of that mountain for a little while with that going on. And it said all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Don't let him talk to us anymore. Verse 20, "And Moses said to the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces." I hope you picked that up. Don't be afraid. God just came to scare you to death. You really don't have anything to fear. God just came to scare you, okay? Verse 21, "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say to the children of Israel, You have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And so on, talks a little bit more. Well, the main part that I want you to see is after God is done speaking with the people, in verse 22, He says to Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have heard that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. You know, the first thing that a voice from heaven would testify, it said there that you heard me speak to you from heaven. One of the first things that God would say to you, if you heard a voice from heaven, that voice from heaven would testify of the soul, unchanging sovereignty and power of God. I know that's kind of a mouthful, but those Ten Commandments are taken for granted by us today. People wave them off as suggestions, right? Well, you know, nobody on the Mount that day waved off the Ten Commandments. It was a terrifying experience. Like I said, there was lightning running up and down through those clouds and running along the grounds. It was just one peal of thunder after another as God spoke, and they sat down at the base of that mountain shivering and trembling. And when it was all done, they said, listen, we don't want God to talk to us anymore. Let Him talk to you, and then you talk to us. And God's entire message through that thing, I mean, starting back in the beginning of Exodus with verse 2, I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And ending up pretty much with verse 23, ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold, is, listen, boys and girls, want to make this plain, I'm God. I'm the only God. I'm the only God that matters to you. I'm the only God there is. All the gods of the nations are idols. I just want you to understand that I'm God and there is no other. And one of the testified thereof was that I'm it and there is no other. This is God's way of having a little chat. This is God's way of just getting your attention and working through it. But it's the primary of just about every principle you can find in the Bible. Folks, you can't come to the Bible and acknowledge a dozen other gods or two dozen other gods. If you heard a voice from heaven, there is no question in my mind that the first thing that that voice from heaven would testify, that voice being God's voice, is, listen, I'm God, there are no other gods, and you better watch yourself because I'm the one that you should fear. Now, that's not a terribly popular message these days, but in Revelation chapter 14, it says that is the everlasting gospel. Fear God and give glory to Him, and that gospel is good in any generation, any time. Fear God, give glory to Him. A lot of the new Bibles are changing the fear of God to reverence. For years, radio preachers have taught us not to fear God, that we're to reverence Him. After all, God is love, and perfect love casteth out fear, and so on. Well, your problem is that you don't love Him perfectly, and so until you do, you can fear Him too. The voice from heaven would testify of the soul, unchallenged, unchanging sovereignty of God. And that's not what people think. People think, if I heard a voice from heaven, I'm sure that God would tell me how much He loved me. If a voice from heaven came to me, I am just certain that He would tell me how we could cure cancer. He would probably tell me to make sure that I join the Adopt a Highway program and clean up my little portion of Mother Earth and stuff. And people just have all kinds of things that they presume that God would say to them if He spoke to them. I got news for you. None of it's true. If God spoke to you from heaven, the first thing, the point number one that He'd get across is, listen, I'm God, I'm it, you're a bunch of dirt and water, and you're nothing. You better keep this straight. You better keep straight who God is and who you should be fearing. Now, folks, that is not a negative thing. It's a grand thing for a people to know whom their God is. Your God never asked you to sacrifice your babies in a volcano or a river for Him. You've never had your God ask of you to do something inequitable or unjust. You'll never be asked to blow yourself all over the train station for your God. You serve a great God. Just make sure that you know He's to be feared and He is God. And if a voice from heaven spake to you, one of the first thing that you'd learn is that He is God and that there is none else. He said, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another. He says, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. That's the way the Lord is. I mean, folks, in America in particular, and not just in America, I suppose in America, it's our materialism and so on that's doing it, but most of the folks that you know and that you and I know serve about 4 dozen gods. It's just true. By the time they've secured their house, and not their car, but their cars, and a place to store those cars, and a place for all the recreational vehicles, and the career, and the grandkids, and the cabin on the lake, and all those things, by the time it's over, folks are serving 4 or 5 dozen gods. Now, do you know what a multiplicity of gods breeds? It breeds confusion. And you know what confusion breeds? It breeds agnosticism. I mean, you being confused constantly about what is God and what is, you know what it'll lead? It'll lead you to say, I don't know. So you now have Christians sniveling that they no longer know whether God is real. Well, you know, folks, I tell you, half the battle is you got too much stuff. You got too much stuff to distract you. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the Word. Now, you know what? You need a voice from heaven. And you have a voice from heaven. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God doesn't come by a voice from heaven anymore. It comes from a book. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. We're going to hop around just a little bit here. Let me point you to another voice from heaven. And now let's just see what another voice from heaven would testify. Look in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Boy, the charismatics say that they hear voices, don't they? There's all kinds of places you can go where somebody has a special revelation. I was telling you the other night that somebody was telling me they were reading a book by a lady that, you know, had said that Jesus took her to hell and let her spend 30 days there so she would have something to write back to the world about what hell was like. And the lady said, what do you think? I said, I think you should throw the book away. Because that's not how the Lord does things. He's already said everything He needs to say to you about hell. And if it doesn't check with what the book says, then it's wrong. Okay? Now look, what would a voice from heaven speak? Well, it would declare the unchallenged sovereignty and power of God, for sure. But there's something else. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the Christian way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? All right, you know, I wanted you to see there that when it came time for Saul's conversion, Saul is tooling along there, going about his mischief of compelling men to blaspheme. And I do mean compelling them to blaspheme. He was torturing it out of them. That there came a day on the road to Damascus that a light shone on him and knocked him down on the road. And he heard a voice. It doesn't say it specifically, but he heard a voice from heaven, right? And the voice said, what? Saul, Saul, I love you and accept you just the way you are. Saul, Saul, repent and be baptized. It's not what he said. It's not what he said. In verse, after the first interchange, verse 4, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 5, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what the voice from heaven testified? And notice it was not a question. It wasn't a question that said, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? It was a statement. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You know what a voice from heaven would draw attention to? A voice from heaven would call attention to the guilt and misery of a sinner. You didn't know it till now, but Saul is running around carrying a guilty conscience with him as he's tormenting these people, compelling them to blaspheme, throwing men, women, and children into prison, presumably condemning some of them to death, right? And he's carrying that terrible weight and burden around, and there's only one person that really knows about the weight and burden that he's carrying, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing, just about the first thing out of Jesus Christ's mouth is, kind of tough to carry that burden around, isn't it, bud? Now, you know, that's not the way we are told that we should evangelize today. No, we're just present them with a honey, you know, stick and sugar stick and invite them in and build bridges back to the world and get them in here where there's rock music and stuff, and then we can gradually wean them, and of course they never get weaned. And you know, that's the way we're supposed to do it, but that's really not the way it happened in the Bible. In the Bible, in our case here, the second thing that we're talking about, in the Bible, when a voice from heaven testified to a sinner who was to become, by the way, the apostle of the Gentiles, who was, by the way, to write, I believe, 14 books of the New Testament. I mean, when it came to get to that guy's heart, what the voice from heaven said is, kind of tough to live life now, isn't it, bud? Having some trouble sleeping, are you? Going through some few things, you got some things on your mind, don't you? So, well, you should have some things on your mind because I've laid them on your mind. You know, one of the things that a voice from heaven would testify is the guilt and misery of a sinner. Again, we're not supposed to approach that way. We're supposed to approach it according to the experts with, you know, some honey, and you know, you always attract more flies with honey than vinegar, and nobody seems to notice that we're not trying to attract flies, right? But people are miserable, are they not? My wife and I were talking over the weekend, you know. I mean, we deal in the ministry, you know, with people at a depth that a lot of people don't. You get to learn, you know, just how miserable some folks are sometimes. And you probably have as well learned that there are some people out there that are just miserable. But do you know at the same time that there's just an awful lot that goes on today where people fight? I'm talking about ministries here now, folks. I'm talking about that ministries fight directly against God. And I say that because who is guilty of laying guilt on a sinner? Does not the Bible say that the Holy Spirit will come and reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come? You know what you're supposed to be when you're under conviction? Miserable. You're supposed to be miserable. Look, most of us got saved while we were miserable. I got saved when I was 10 years old, but I was a miserable 10-year-old little boy under the wrath of God for stealing my mom's nuts, her baking nuts, out of her freezer. I was a miserable kid. I was laying awake at night with that thing. Now, I know that may sound really non-serious to the real sinners that are 35 years old and 40 and 45 years old, but misery is misery. And let me tell you who's responsible for that misery. God's responsible for that misery. You're supposed to feel guilty when you're guilty. I know that there's a time that you have to unload. I know that there has to be a resolution to that guilt, which is exactly the point. There are people that go through their entire lives with a burden of guilt and a dirty, defiled, seared conscience. Their entire lives, and they spend their lives self-medicating, going to parties, got headphones or what are they, earbuds in their ears constantly so that they can't hear anybody speak but whoever they got in their ears. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you who's responsible for sinners' guilt. God. Sinners are supposed to feel guilty, right? Sinners are supposed to feel miserable when they're not in the right way. Now look, if you're miserable and you are in the right way, you may have to deal with the Lord at a different level than I'm talking about this morning. But I'll tell you why most people are miserable. They're out of the will of God. And you know what? I believe that the prodigal son's brother was a miserable brother. And he stayed home. You can be miserable here this morning in the right place because you're still away in heart and mind. So what do I do? You're supposed to get right. Because until that day, you're going to be miserable and guilty. And who did it? God did it. You know what God would say to a lot of sinners? He would say, okay, you've managed to set up your portfolio, so you're going to retire by the time you're 50. Are you happy? And you know what most people would have to say if they really, when it really got down is no. You got your six figures. Are you happy? So you got a younger wife. You happy now? You know what the answer is always, uniformly? No. No. The answer is no. You know, if a voice from heaven spake to you, you know what the voice from heaven would do? It would corner you. It would confront you about your misery, about your guilt, about your sin. There's something else I wanted you to see. Let's go over to Revelation 18. Now I'm going to apply this. I know this is the great whore. I'm going to apply this to individual men because it certainly does apply. A voice from heaven would testify of the sole unchanging glory of God, the unchallenged, unchanging sovereignty of God. A voice from heaven would call attention to the guilt and misery of a sinner. Revelation 18, verse 1, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Going down to verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plague. It said that a voice came from heaven and spoke those things. You know, folks, one of the things, if a voice spake from heaven, one of the things that that voice would pronounce is the judgment and damnation of the lost. Now, that's not the way it's supposed to work, I understand. I mean, if God spoke to me, surely He would speak to me about my talents and where I should choose to live and what talents to develop and how to achieve, you know, a spiritual balance in my life and all that kind of stuff. I understand that's what people think. That's not what a voice from heaven would testify. There is no record in the Scriptures of a voice from heaven saying anything to a sinner or a saint at any time about their self-esteem. There's just no record of that at all. I know that that's what folks want to hear, but that's not what folks hear. People long for a voice from heaven. He would speak to me, He would bless me. He would answer all of my questions. That's a good one. If I heard a voice from heaven, I would ask, you know, this big question that I have, where'd King get his wife, or how'd Noah get all those animals in the ark, that kind of thing. And God would answer my question, and all my fears and doubts would be swept away, and I'd be good from there. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You still hadn't dealt with your sins. You know, folks, there's coming a day that the majority of the people on the face of this earth are in for a rude awakening. And they're in for a rude awakening because when they finally get to speak to God face to face, it's not going to be like they thought. it's not going to be anything like they thought. You know, if a voice from heaven spake, there are any few number of things that it might say, but among them would be the damnation and judgment of a sinner that's not saved. Paul testified that the lost are without Christ, without hope, without God in this world, without excuse at judgment. He says, you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Jesus Christ testified the same thing. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now, you know what that is? That's an offer. But if somebody refuses the offer, it is a pronouncement of damnation. Okay? He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. For he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. One of the things that a voice from heaven would testify is the damnation of the lost. Now, that's not all. I'm glad for that, right? Look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And this is almost the exact quotation, by the way, as from Matthew 17. Both when Jesus Christ was baptized and when Simon Peter, which we started this all off with, heard the voice from the most excellent glory. Look in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And this is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism. He submitted himself to let John the Baptist baptize him. He said, verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what Peter heard when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Jesus Christ transfigured before his eyes. This is my beloved Son, said the voice from heaven, in whom I am well pleased. You know, folks, if you heard a voice from heaven, that voice would proclaim God's pleasure in Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, if God speaks to you, He's going to speak to you about Himself. I'm God. He's going to speak to you, perhaps about you, you're miserable. Or He's going to speak to you about your damnation. Or He's going to speak to you about His Son. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. No, no, God would give me a special revelation. God would write, repent in fiery letters in my backyard. No, that's not what God would do. You know, I was thinking about this. You're sitting in your house on a cold winter night, winter blizzard going outside, get a sudden rap on your front door. You open the door, and the guy says, you know, I broke down a block away, and there's I need a warm place until somebody can get here to tow me or whatever. You say, sure, come on in. Takes off his hat, and lo and behold, it's Donald Trump. Donald Trump comes to your door in your living room, and you know, until his ride gets here, the whole tow truck or whatever, you get to talk to Donald Trump. What are you going to talk to Donald Trump about?
Oh, what it's like to be, Mr. Trump, what's it like to be a billionaire?
That's what you're going to talk, let's face it, that's what you're going to talk to Donald Trump about. Now, Donald Trump would probably talk about that, I don't know, but wouldn't it be weird if Donald Trump said, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about French pastries. I love French pastries. Wouldn't that be weird? Maybe he'd want to talk to you about hairstyling. See, what's the point? Well, I mean, you think about, a professional, a very famous professional football player, basketball player, baseball player, whatever, shows up on your front step during a blizzard and wants to come in. You recognize him and, you know, he's a future Hall of Fame baseball player. And you go, what's it like to play at Yankees? That's what you want to ask. But he's not interested in that. He's interested in, I don't know, pure blood chihuahuas or something. He doesn't want to talk about baseball. He wants to talk about chihuahua breeding. You see, what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is, wouldn't it be something to wind up in God's presence? And you got all this interest, all these things that you'd like to ask, and God is not interested in talking to you about anything that you want to talk about. What he wants to talk about is his son. I'll tell you how this goes these days. And, you know, it's a sad thing because it's not just the lost. Many times it's saved people where you want to sit down and talk about the Bible or talk about Jesus Christ, and you find out that they're not really interested in talking about that. What if you got in the presence of God Almighty and, you know, he brings you in and you start asking these questions and he says, I'm not interested in talking about any of that. I'm interested in talking to you about my son, Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this right now. God is not interested in talking to you about much of anything except his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, you really don't have an avenue to talk to God about anything except through his son, Jesus Christ. Folks, it's just true. I'm telling you, this is a lot different than, you know, God is not interested in talking about, you know, where your aunt or uncle, you know, wound up and, you know, letting him or her speak to you through a channel or some such thing. Not interested in that. He wants to talk to you about his son, Jesus Christ. Now, you imagine showing up at judgment again. And here's Israel. And Israel has spent her history waiting for that seed to show up, that Messiah, right? And Israel is brought in before the Lord, and they look up, and to their great horror, they see somebody sitting beside God Almighty, and it's Jesus Christ. And they, in his earthly days, called him a bastard. Okay? They called him a child of adultery. They called him Beelzebub. They said he was casting out devils by the power of the devil. And God turns to the nation of Israel and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, you know what, folks? There's a lot of things that can go wrong in life, but you need to get this straight. You got to make sure that you value Jesus Christ like God does. And understand that God has nothing really to say to you. And by way of any promises or by way of anything positive, unless you're willing to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is true. You know, there's a couple of other things just in brief. And I'll close for this morning. But look at Genesis chapter 21. There is a couple of other things in brief that a voice from heaven would testify of if you heard a voice from heaven. And I'm telling you right here, right now, you're not going to hear a voice from heaven until you hear a trumpet sound and your name called and he says, come up hither. I do not believe for... I tell you what, if you heard a voice from heaven, you should ignore it. Unless it's a trumpet sound, unless you hear your voice call from heaven saying, come up hither, you should ignore it and keep walking. Because that's not the way God does business any longer. But if a voice from heaven did testify, it might testify this. Look in Genesis 21. Go down to verse 17. This is after Hagar has been expulsed from Abraham and Sarah's presence. She has a son, Ishmael, of course. And they're both starving to death. The boy is starving for water. In verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled a bottle with water and gave the lad drink. You know, one of the things that a voice from heaven would testify is of a hidden well of water. The Bible says that she was within a stone's throw of that well of water, and she was going to die of thirst, and so was her kid. She'd already gone ahead and thrown him under a bush and moved a ways off so she wouldn't have to listen to him wail and cry as he died. Now, folks, there are a ton of people sitting in church, perhaps not at this very hour, perhaps just a little earlier, that sit in church and hear all the nomenclature and all the verbiage regarding these things that we're talking about. They sit within a stone's throw or less, within spitting distance of a well of water, and they don't get it because their eyes are not opened. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that I've closed your eyes, and he's talking about the eyes of the prophets. You can go to church, and plenty of churches in this town within 5 miles of here, where you can sit for year after year and hear a guy talk and get no light. Okay? You can sit within distance of a well of water and it not be revealed. You know what a voice from heaven would testify? You know what a voice from heaven did testify to most all of us here at one point or another? Is that, you know, you've been sitting here pretty close by for a while. Isn't it about time that you recognize that there's a well of water to be drunk from nearby? One of the things that a voice from heaven would testify of is a hidden well of water. There's one other thing. Look in Acts chapter 11, and then we'll close with this morning. I'm going to come back and revisit some more of this tonight. But in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, Simon Peter is recounting to his friends what happened to him there at Cornelius' house, and it was a most unexpected turn of events. He had to explain how he wound up going to this Gentile's house to start with, the vision that he had seen and so on. And so he's explaining, and notice verse 7, he's explaining this vision in which I heard a voice. And this is a voice from heaven, saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. This is a sheet that's been let down. There's everything crawling out of there in the world, not just clean animals to a Jew, but I mean, there were shrimp and lobster and a little bit of everything else crawling out of there. There's a couple of swine coming out of there. Simon Peter had never had a piece of bacon in his life. He says, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. The voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. You know what Simon Peter learned that day? Simon Peter learned that day that when he did hear a voice from heaven, that, and he did hear one before that. He heard, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. We'll talk some more about that tonight. But the other voice that Simon Peter heard from heaven was, rise, Peter, slay and eat. And what I have cleansed, call not thou unclean. You know, if a voice spake to you from heaven, the likelihood is that it would tell you to get with the program. It wouldn't be what you wanted to hear. It wouldn't be, you know, a promise that you'll lose 20 pounds this year. Or, you know, the answers that you're seeking about some other stuff. You know what he would tell you? He'd tell you you need to get with the program. Simon Peter is still living, and he didn't realize it, he was still living in the past. God had, in Jesus Christ, had set aside those dietary laws, some of those Old Testament ordinances. And Simon Peter didn't know it, but he could have been having BLTs. I mean, really. And one of the things that a voice from heaven would testify is that you need to get with the program. Do you know what the program is? Again, you can go to churches within 5 miles of here, just all over the place, almost on every corner. And you know where most religions are? They're still grounded and rooted in the Old Testament. Now, we have foundations in the Old Testament. We have roots in the Old Testament. That's very true. We don't come to God the Old Testament way. We come to God through Jesus Christ, the New Testament way. We don't have a priesthood. We are a priesthood. Okay? We don't have a priest other than one in heaven. Right? We don't have sacrifices. We make spiritual sacrifices ourselves. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is, you know, the Lord would tell you to get with the program. You know that being born again was never mentioned in the Old Testament. Not until John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What? Nicodemus. Got to get with the program. Well, nobody else has ever been born again before, Lord. How are you going to crawl back in your mother's womb? Look, Nicodemus, I'm just telling you. You got to get with the program. Simon Peter, oh, no, this is a trick. I am not going to eat fried shrimp. I'm not. Listen, don't call what I've cleansed unclean, Peter. Get with the program. Let's bow our heads and pray. As we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I think Jenny's going to come play here for a couple minutes here this morning. I don't believe we're going to sing this morning. Let you sit with your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a couple minutes. Most all of us have made the error, and it's an error, once in a while, of desiring to have a little bit more of a manifestation than God's allowed us. Everybody at one point or another would have delighted to hear the voice of God tell you where to go, what to do, in one way or another that God didn't tell you. It's perfectly human, but it's one of those human things that needs to be bitten back. Because, folks, you have the privilege of living in a day where we walk by faith and not by sight. And the reason that you walk by faith and not by sight is that you have a much surer word of prophecy than Simon Peter hearing a voice speaking from on high. Did you ever think about this? Ever think about one day you might grow old and forgetful? And if you did hear a voice from heaven, you might misconstrue it in your old age? Or over time, and might forget some of it or get it turned around backwards. I got news for you. You can't do that with the Bible. It's written down there before your eyes and it stays the same from generation to generation. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Are you convinced? Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. Stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, we are grateful this morning for an opportunity to be here. We're glad that you did what you did for us. It goes well beyond just the work on Calvary and at the mouth of that tomb, Lord. We appreciate what you've done in giving us testimony in a book that's been written. We appreciate the blood that was shed by men just like us and women for the testimony of that book. And we pray, Father, you'll help us to esteem it as you esteem it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See you tonight at 6, folks.